Will you turn with me then to our studies in Ephesians chapter 2? And verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if we want to put it in the order of the Greek, which I think it's important for us to grasp because it makes sense for what we're going to say tonight. Verse 10 would be his workmanship or his making are we. The emphasis falling first and foremost upon his operation exclusively in what we are. His workmanship. There are many masterpieces that our society today recognizes and values, creations by man, the seven wonders of the world, the Mona Lisa, the roof of the Sistine Chapel. All of them are revered, recognized, valued by man, but none of them, no matter what one we might think of, and each one of us as our favorite, but none of them come even close to the greatest masterpiece of all. These other people have taken things and have molded them, built things, carved things, imposed their mind, imposed their dreams to create something. But God has done something greater and grander. We are his making. Paul here, is he, we might even say he is, or he ought to be, ready to pass on to another topic. After all, he's been developing his argument and his contrast in these nine verses. He's emphasized and he's brought home to us the doctrines and the teachings about grace, about faith, about the mercy of Christ, the centrality and the supremacy of Christ constantly. Chapter 1, these verses, chapter 2. But once and again, he goes round the theme that he's been holding before us for so long. And he does it so that it is beyond any possible misunderstanding whatsoever. And he brings it before us using an image that excludes completely any kind of contribution from ourselves. We are his making, his workmanship, his creation. He comes down close and personal. Paul is not speaking anymore about the doctrines or the teachings. That's what he's been doing in the verses 1 to 9. He's not been talking about a theme. He's not talking about a sermon point. Now in verse 10, he's talking about real lives who are changed and have been subject to all that he's been talking about. Lives that once were a spiritual mess, but are now a work of art, a spiritual masterpiece. His makings are we. And the emphasis, as we've said, is upon his makings. There is no initiative. There is no input. There is no contribution whatsoever from us. If we can, as it were, summarize the path we're likely to go down tonight, what we have here is God has taken a life that has been wrecked, ruined, in the worst possible way. wrecked and ruined almost to the greatest possible extent, degree. Spoiled, stained, with the deepest and the most offensive of marks. Not lying on the surface, but going deep down inside every single life. Ugly, grotesque disfigurement. God has taken a life that fits that kind of description. And he made a gracious choice. And he applied sovereign commitment, spiritual power. He gave and made undertakings of ultimate success. And in the end, and at the end, he has made perfect that which was but a pile of dust, and offensive dust at that. He has made perfect in every last detail. We are his workmanship. The summary of the Christian, and the Christian's life indeed, is that we are a what? We are a new creation in Christ. The old things, the former things, have passed away. All things have now been made new. We are that recreation, that spiritual work, which God has brought about. Some of the ideas and the pictures and the images that Paul has been using thus far in this chapter. He's been talking, for example, about resurrection from the dead. He's been talking about liberty from slavery. He's been talking about the rescuing of those who are condemned. And now this last image that he gives us is of the new creation, making something. We all know the emphasis that comes from time to time on DIY. The way in which there's so many stores that'll provide every gadget we need and every material that's likely to come up. And all we've got to do is just take everything that's on offer and go out and do it. A great emphasis on DIY. But that never ever enters what Paul is talking about here. And he is deliberately using that illustration of workmanship of creation. And he has deliberately constructed and set the Greek before us that closes the door finally, fully and completely on any kind of contribution from man towards the spiritual work which they in Ephesus have experienced and we ourselves experience today. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he links it in with verse 10, for, and that's the way it runs in, for why? For his workmanship are we, created in Christ Jesus. This is God's work that is before us. But before we go on to think of different aspects of it, there's one thing that we must say now. It could have been said at many different points in what Paul has been saying in these verses 1 to 9. This is God's work. But it does not mean, I'm talking now about the broadest sweep of salvation and deliverance, it does not mean that we are inactive. There is a kind of teaching. And there's a kind of understanding of theology, a teaching even of grace, that's twisted, that is used as an excuse to continue in sin. It goes like this. If forgiveness is not dependent upon any of my circumstances or character, if forgiveness is not on the basis of merit, why then I can continue to live as I please. And in fact, the more that I live in sin, the more I am magnifying the grace of God. That's the kind of argument that sometimes is perverted and used to justify people continuing in the lifestyle they have. Romans chapter 6, it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing at all to modern man. Romans chapter 6 takes it on and deals with it. Shall we continue in sin? Paul asks at the beginning of Romans 6, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. He counters that kind of teaching in two simple ways. First of all, we are united with Christ in his death. And the significance of the union with him in his death is that as he died, so we died. Die to all the past influences. Die to all the past sinful stimuli. Die to all the pressure of society seeking to make us into a certain shape and mold. We have died to the old way of living. That's the significance that Paul makes there. Sin is no longer your master. But he goes on to make a second application against that kind of teaching when he speaks not only about death, but he speaks then about life. You are now living, and your life has a new purpose. It has a new engine motivating and driving it on. And your life has a new destination to which it is going and heading. You have a hope before you that you didn't have in the past. And with a determination and a power motivated by the constraining love of Christ, you are now going out with a determination to reach that end. There is a tight connection between what we say and the way we live. One reflects the other, or at least it ought to. When we profess that we're Christians, we have to live like Christians. It's been a very significant lesson that's been highlighted by the Bishop of York in these past 2 days. The way in which he's no longer tolerating or content simply to have people going through the tradition of turning up to church. But he has laid emphasis upon living the Christian life. Well, we welcome that kind of emphasis to show forth the change that has been brought about in us through knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We demonstrate a change, and we demonstrate that change in our new lifestyle. Yes, we have experienced God's grace, his kindness, the riches of his kindness in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by works, saved by grace and that alone. But how can we show forth that we have been saved by grace? How can we put credentials upon the words that we speak of his grace and his mercy? We can by the works that we show, the way that we live. The way we live is not the basis of our acceptance with God. That rests on Christ alone. But how do we know that we have a saving interest in the Lord? How do we know that we have a saving interest in Christ and a hope before us? How do we know? By this new lifestyle, by these works that are now seen in us that were not there before, the way we live, reflecting the likeness of our Lord. Well, let's come now then to what Paul is saying here. We are his workmanship. I want you simply to take different scriptures that will help us to perhaps fill in, apply, or understand what Paul is saying here. That simple phrase is all that I want us to think of tonight. We are His working, His workmanship. And I want to take it in three stages. First of all, God has taken hold and God has started. God has taken hold and God has started His workmanship. God has commenced a spiritual work in His people. And I want us therefore to read our lives through spiritual glasses. I want us to be able to pick up on the spiritual themes of our lives that are today, especially when you see the helicopter coming in here through the winter time. They have NVG, night vision glasses. And these glasses, they can almost make out a world in its darkness. They can see things that the human eye can't see simply because it looks at the light, the heat that is produced by the human body in darkness. Reading the life through these night vision goggles. I want us to read our lives through spiritual glasses. At one time, we thought all was well and peaceful in our lives. We were so like so many others round about us. Sometimes we would read our Bibles, but we were bored. Sometimes on occasion we might even have gone to church, but we got nothing. And then questions began to come over the horizon of our life. Life was no longer as peaceful as it once was. Issues became insistent before us. Once we were able to dismiss these questions and these issues, spiritual questions now ambush us every day in life. Moral questions begin to trouble us that once left us unconcerned. Eternity becomes a reality to us. We never gave tuppence for it in the past. Where does all that come from? It comes from God. God, through His Holy Spirit, is taking hold and is starting a work. God is pulling us up in our life. He's rocking us. He's disturbing us. He is bringing home to us spiritual parameters. We don't like it and we rebel. We might even be annoyed. We try to push them out. We try to distract ourselves from them. But God does not let go. God has got a hold. God has taken a hold of that lump of clay. He's thrown it on the wheel. And He's started to work. It's skillful work that's required. There are so many different vessels that need to be made. So many different functions to be fulfilled. So many purposes to be achieved. Go back to Jeremiah 18 and you'll find there the illustration I'm speaking about, the potter and the wheel. Sometimes, despite the skill of the potter there in Jeremiah 18, sometimes there's a major fault in the clay. There's an inconsistency in the material. So what happens? To understand Jeremiah 18, it's not as if God scrapes the clay and puts it in the corner, and you find when you go into any kind of place like that, Caithness bottle, into a pottery, you'll find that there's always a corner of rejects, things that don't make it. You don't find it in God's warehouse. You don't find it in God's workmanship. What does He do? He works, and He remolds, and He reworks, and He works again, until that clay takes on the shape and proportion and reflects the creativity of the potter. There are no rejects in God's workmanship. When God takes hold and God starts, there are no rejects. There's no pile in the corner. He has started. And having started, he will continue and ultimately he will conclude what his plans and intentions are. And it's always the same blueprint he's working to. It's always the same image that he's got in his mind as he starts to apply pressure to the lump of clay. It's always the same pattern when he takes hold of a life. God has made us different, yes. We've all got different characters, yes. One person said when God made each one of us, he threw the mold away so that no two of us are alike. That's true. But now that we are in his hand, we retain these qualities. We retain these distinctive qualities of character that God has given us, but yet they're all molded into the likeness of his own Son. The uniqueness of our personalities, the uniqueness and the difference of our lifestyle and our work, all of them are imported and melted, molded together to reflect this character, always the same character, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. His compassion, his care, his commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has started. This is his working, his making, his workmanship. God has taken hold and God has started. But secondly, we can take out of Scripture also, God is fully and God is continually committed. God is fully and God is continually committed. As God commenced, so God continues his workmanship. Oh, there are so many defects in the clay. So many defects in our lives. There are character defects. There are behavioral patterns. There's wrong thinking. False expectations. There's edges and there's corners to our character. Oh, there's so much that has to be done. Our life is now rooted in Christ and in his word. And through that word, having an effect upon us, we are constantly changed. Remember the great prayer petition of our Lord in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them. How? Sanctify them through thy truth. There is the source of power, the power we need. There is the picture to which we are aiming. And there is the path that will take us to it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Through the Christian's life, from day one of recreation, God is fully and continually committed. What does he do? What does he use? Let me suggest different ways in which God brings this about in our lives. Think of, can I just change the figure ever so slightly? We use the figure of the clay and God starting that work, molding it and fashioning it. Let me just change it slightly to wood and a wooden cup. Now to carve out a wooden cup, you put it on a lathe. And if the cup is going to be a deep cup, and it's going to hold a good amount of liquid in it, that means that it's got to be cut deeply to begin with. That cutting can be severe. That cutting may be intense. It might take a long time to make the cup deep enough to hold what you intend to put into it. But God is fully and continually committed to making this person or that person exactly in that way. Think of Moses in the desert. Well, first of all, think of what Moses was going to do. He was going to be the leader of God's people. It took 40 years of service, but it took 80 years to make him into that 40 years of God's service. Think of Paul. Paul, who went through so much. Why did he go through so much? Because there was a lifetime of wrong and deep impressions that had to be removed, to be replaced with a deep compassion, commitment and care for the Lord and his people. The cup, Moses, the cup, Paul, both his workmanship. But think of what they contained and what they brought to the people they ministered to. That required a lot of work in preparation. And God is fully, continually committed. His workmanship, these two people were. And they only illustrate what God is doing with us. Putting us on the lathe. Turning, gouging, cutting out. To prepare us and fit us for service. He's at work still. On the lathe, another way in which we can use this very same figure is in the gym. Hebrews 12 and 5 this time. We become spiritually flabby. God is fully and continually committed. We let things slip. We lose our spiritual edge. Perhaps we've got a little too much of the world in our lives. Perhaps we accept things that we ought not to accept. There are sins which the Lord will leave until the last day before he deals with them. So often that is what is true about those who are still away from and apart from himself. But the Lord will not and does not adopt that stratagem when dealing with his own. That's why we sang Psalm 89. When the Lord sees faults in his people, he will bring us into the spiritual gym and he will make us go through spiritual exercises to remove these faults from us. The progressive work of sanctification. Something has come into our lives that ought not to be there. And we're put through some spiritual process. Spiritual exercise. Bringing us back to our Bibles. Back to prayer. Back to the Lord. With dependence. On the lathe. In the gym, through the fires. This time, Malachi 3 and verse 3. There are some faults in us. There are some faults in us that are so tightly tied to our character that radical measures must be used to remove them. You remember a few weeks back we were using the illustration of the wheat and the chaff. The way in which the mixture is thrown in the air on a night time and the wind gently draws out the chaff and separates that from the wheat. A very simple, almost an innocent process of separation. But there are some things in our lives that just simply cannot and will not be removed by that kind of a method. Sometimes the only way that things can be removed from us is through the white heat of the fiery furnace. Dross sometimes can only be burnt out in that way. That's what our Lord is speaking about in Malachi 3:3. It's hard going. But the Lord always keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the temperature. And although we might be going through the fire, we are never exposed to it beyond what is necessary for us. And how do we know when it's effective? How do we know when the process has worked? Simple tests that the old men in these days used. When gold was put in the furnace and it was heated and melted to burn out the dross, then the pure gold reflected the face of the person who looked into it. Here you had the fiery furnace, and the smith would look into it, and the surface was like a mirror, reflecting himself. Sometimes that's the fire and its effect upon us, reflecting the character of our God. On the lathe, in the chim, through the fire. What else? With pruning. Remember what it says in John 15 about the pruning that God does. Pruning out of what is defective. That's important. Go back again and read it. What's already beyond it, as it were, what's spoilt, that's just simply removed. What John 15 speaks about is producing yet more fruit. Always moving forward, always moving onward. Pruning and pruning. Cutting here, cutting there. The perfect gardener dealing with the orchard of his people. Knowing what ground they are in, and knowing what is the potential for fruit, and cutting and pruning to produce exactly the most from them. Those things which Paul tells us in Philippians 3:13, the things that are behind I leave, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. Pushing forward. Always seeking to produce more. The fruit in the vine. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come instantly. Sometimes it requires extremities of pruning. Sometimes it requires a radical, drastic cut. Sometimes we can misunderstand God's purposes. Sometimes we behave like foolish children, thinking that the Father is unkind, harsh, perhaps even doubting his care. But God is fully and continually committed to the good growth, well-being of his people. So many other different things we could take. For example, 2 Peter, simply, 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 1. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here is Peter telling of the way in which the whole of this process, bringing all these different ideas and pictures together. What is the ultimate purpose that God has? Give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, and so on. Here, Peter is talking about the maturing of the Christian in a balanced, gracious, attractive way. When you go into Nevis Radio, there you've got a big control desk. And in that desk there's countless different buttons and levers and such like for controlling what goes out. And so often when anything is broadcast, it's not just simply sliding one or two of these levers, but you find so often that all of them have to be slid together up the scale. So it is in the Christian. It's not as if Peter is emphasizing and singling out one particular fruit of the Spirit, but he is saying all of them together, giving all diligence, add these individual things, but do them all together. That's what the Lord is seeking to produce in us then. That full-orbed likeness to His Son. That's what He's seeking to produce in us, feeding our souls upon His Word. Hebrews 5:12, 1 Peter 2. And in fellowship with His Son. God takes hold and God starts. God is fully and continually committed through the process. The last thought, His workmanship, yes. God ultimately succeeds and produces perfection. God has a great purpose behind the gracious work of salvation. He is intent on redeeming us from all iniquity, purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's His intent, and He will ultimately succeed. Now, there's one sense in which that is extremely comforting, but there is also another sense in which that is terrifying. Terrifying, because if you're a Christian, and if we hold some precious sin and are not prepared to let go of it initially, then we better be prepared for what's coming our way. Terrifying. He has set His love upon His people. He has set His love. You are in His hands. There are no half measures. There are no follies. We have them all over the place, the back of Oban there. We have follies. People undertaking and starting something but not having either the ability, commitment, or whatever to conclude it. There are no rejects. Whatever is required, whatever is needed, God will use that to produce this perfection and this completion of character of every one of His children, like His Son, Jesus Christ. God ultimately will succeed and produce perfection. So life goes on. We're not able, perhaps, to see the progress that we're making in Christian living. It's like being at sea. There are no markers. But eventually, sooner or later, the distant shore comes into view, and the voyage is seen to be coming to a close. The spiritual work that God has been doing in us is now about to be concluded, and we are brought forward to perfection. God always has His eye on that end. It was for that reason that we read chapter 5 tonight. Look at what He says there in verse 27. That He might present us to Himself. And this is the great end, the ultimate success, the producing of perfection. That He might present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the Lord is saying. All of the many years that we can now look back on, again with our spiritual glasses on, all of the years that have gone past us, when first the Lord took hold on our life, we've discovered so much about ourselves. We've discovered so much about the enormity of our own living and our own soul. We've experienced great things from God Himself. We realize how little progress we've made, how much there still needs to be done. But at the end, made perfect, we are his workmanship. No spot, no stain. There is nothing that will catch the eye of a holy God. Often, the church or the Christian can be represented or looked upon as being in rags, tatters, despised and persecuted in this world. But one day she will be seen for what she really is. Clean, washed in the blood of Christ. A delight to God. This is the end of the purposes of God. This is the end that we looked at in the very beginning in chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. This is the end that the work of Jesus Christ was applied to, that we considered there in the middle of chapter 1. This is the end when we think of God's Spirit at work in the Christian's life. His workmanship, without spot or stain or any such thing. See the way in which he's come full circle in these 10 verses. At the very beginning of that paragraph in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul started talking about us walking in trespasses and sins, under the influence of the allegiance of the prince of this world. And now he's come full circle and he's now talking about us walking in good works, with a new master and a new Lord. The circle is complete. The contrast is complete. And how has all this been brought about and come about? The things we've emphasized time and again, and we continue and ought to continue to do so. The things that stand out from these 10 verses. But God, by grace. And what's the comfort of all this for ourselves? Many. But let me just put it in one sentence as we come to close. God, who has determined our eternal destination, is the same God who is also fully committed to and deeply interested in the earthly route and the human routines. God has commenced, God has continued, and one day God will conclude that work that he started. We, his workmanship. If it was all down to us, if it was all down to us, what a hopeless failure it would be. But listen to what Jude says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.